Well, this time of year naturally leads into talks about thankfulness. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. My topic is agnostic. What's hell? It was just going to be a talk about agnosticism, which I had thought about doing for a while because I was curious about the subject. Everybody here knows what atheism is, but a lot of people probably don't know what agnostic is. And the first time I'd heard it was when Brandon told me one time that our neighbor boy that he was friends with described himself as agnostic. And it got me curious, and I finally decided that I was going to kind of talk a little bit about it, but a pop-up came up when I was looking up about it, and it was about hell, and it kind of felt like it went together. So that's what our subject is this morning. So as I stated earlier, atheists, we know what they believe, that they do not believe in God whatsoever. And there was this idea of agnosticism, and it came across being called that in the 1800s, was about the time the term was actually coined. An agnostic is defined as a person who believes that any ultimate reality such as God is unknown and probably unknowable, and broadly one who is not committed in believing either in the existence or the non-existence of God. One man, his video I watched, identified himself as being agnostic, and he apparently is kind of well known. I don't know why, but he has a Wikipedia page and somebody made of him, and he said that on the religion it stated that he was an atheist, and he did not like that, so he changed his profile on Wikipedia to agnostic, but in 2 weeks somebody had changed it back to atheism. So atheists kind of want to claim they are the same thing as agnostics, because in the end they both deny God. Agnostics are open to the idea, if enough evidence presented itself, but doubt that they could ever have enough evidence to prove God to them, is how I understand it. The term was coined by an English biologist by the name of Thomas Henry Huxley in 1869. The term's been around long before any of us have been around. So it simply means that a man may say that he knows or believes that which he has no scientific grounds for professing to know or believe. They both have doubt, basically pure disbelief in God. One is downright cold. One is downright cold with a willingness to warm up. Either way, neither believe in eternal punishment either. For those that believe that there's no God, but there is a punishment for those that believe there is no God, and there is no alternative for those that believe there is no God. Christians know there is both a God and a hell. We can't get to heaven without Christ. both those groups, atheists and agnostics, they have a common problem. Their destination is the same, regardless in the small differences in their basic beliefs. Many of the scriptures I've gotten for today's sermon, when it comes to talking about the destination of not believing in God, are from what I talked to you about earlier. This man, his name is Bill Weiss, and he wrote a book, and it's called 23 Hours in Hell, or 23 Minutes in Hell. I can't remember which it is. I didn't write it down, but that's as far as I want to go on that right now. But the scripture that he gave a lot of scripture, and it's on point with hell and the experience that it will be like. So it's nothing made up. It is all point on what we would experience in hell, and it's the way he was able to describe it is far worse than I even ever thought about. There are many more scriptures than I can get into this time frame, but plenty to assure it's a destination that I want no part of, and neither should anybody else. The world speaks so lightly of the place called hell. It's almost a joke to people. They talk, when it's hot outside, they talk about that it's just as hot as hell is. And it's used in profanity. It's just a joke. And people pass it off and say, well, I'll see you in hell. And they don't even think about the consequences of what they're actually saying. Today, I'm not going to speak lightly of that destination at all. Job 4:13-15. The thoughts from visions of night, when deep sleep falls on men, dread falls upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones shake. A spirit glided past my face, and the hair of my flesh stood up. This is the kind of fear everyone should have of hell, only worse when it's mentioned. I think it's good for us to be reminded of how awful hell is, so we don't compromise our lifestyles, and so we know how much we need the gospel and how much others need the gospel, so that we want to tell them so that they can want to be saved, and that they know that they need to be saved. And it's not some flighty thing, it's serious. Atheists and agnostics, neither one has a chance at heaven without a change. We need to be willing to help the spiritually sick and not hesitate. This is a serious condition these people are in. If somebody was hurt and maimed, would we stop and help them when they're clearly in need of help? These people are clearly in need of help. There's going to be a gathering in the pit. Isaiah 24:21-22. And it shall come to pass in that day when the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered into the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days they shall be visited. And in another version it says punished instead of visited. Visited sounds too kind. Proverbs 7:27. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. And this is a warning to adulteresses. And Sheol as another word for hell. Job 17 and 16. Will it go down to the bars of Sheol? Shall we descend together into the dust? There's going to be bars in hell. It definitely seems like a separation from others and chambers of their own misery, each one their own misery, not comforted by other people. Bars like prisons. The only visits are punishments. Isaiah, the 14th chapter, verses 9 through 11. Sheol beneath it is stirred up to meet you when you come. It rouses the shades to greet you, all who were leaders of the earth. It raises from their thrones all who were kings of nations. All of them will answer and say to you, you too have become weak as we. You have become like us. Your pomp is brought down to Sheol. The sound of your harps, maggots are laid as a bed beneath you, and worms are your covers. How comfortable is that thought? There will be no preferential treatment there. The high upon earth that everybody looked up to and wanted their autograph while they were alive will be crushed with humility and lay in beds of maggots and worms. Psalms 88 and 4. I am counted with those who go down into the pit. I am like a man who has no strength. Acts 17 and 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. We get our ability to move freely from God. God will be a way along with the strength of those in the pit. We won't have the strength to fight back anything that's going on to us. We'll be weak and helpless if we go there, if we choose not to believe in God, or choose not to think it's that important for us to take seriously. Matthew 10, 28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In Luke 16, we also have the story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man begged for just a drop of water on his tongue. Have you ever been really thirsty, really bad? Did you just want a drop of water out of a cup when you were thirsty to soothe your thirst? If I'm really thirsty, I want to chug some cold water. I don't want just a drop. But the rich man was in so much pain, he just wanted a drop to ease what he was going through. And he's still going through that 2,000 years later. It hasn't stopped for him. Zechariah 9 and 11. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. There will be no water in hell. And how much do we need water here? Our bodies can't make it. Maybe a couple days at the most without it. God saves us through water. He saved Moses through water, the Israelites through water. We're saved through baptism with water. We need it so much in our daily lives. Peace. Isaiah 57, 21. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Psalms 11, 6. Upon the wicked, he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall the portion of their cup be. Psalms 140 and 10. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast out into the fire, into deep pits, that they will not rise up again. Matthew 13:49. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. John 15:6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So will the unbelievers be. Revelations 9:2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. Nothing comforting about hell so far that I can find, not even a break, not a timeout, nothing. I haven't found anything good or anything about hell that I would want to go there or think it's not that big of a deal yet. If you go to Ezekiel, the 26th chapter and verses 20 through 21. Then I will make you go down with those who go down to the pit, to the people of old, and I will make you dwell in the world below, among ruins from the old, with those who go down to the pit, so that you will not be inhabited. But I will set beauty in the land of the living, and I will bring you to a dreadful end. And you shall be no more. Though you be sought for, you will never be found again, declares the Lord God. There's no coming back from it. Some other similar reference verses that I'm not going to go into. Numbers 16, 32 through 33. Revelations 20, 13 through 15, Revelations 21, 6 through 8, breathing in sulfur dust can irritate the airways and cause coughing and shortness of breath and labored breathing. Isaiah 42 and 5 states that God gives breath to the people on earth. In hell, you're not on earth anymore. You're inside it. And your breath is more like we started a fire in our backyard this week, and the wind changed the smoke's direction and blew in my face, and I couldn't breathe for a couple seconds. I mean, to be breathing like that for eternity, thirsty, maggots and worms, fire, darkness. I've had enough. I don't know if everybody else has or not, but we'll keep going. Revelations 14 and 11. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. There's not going to be any rest. Psalms 127:2 states that he gives his beloved sleep. There will be no sleep in hell for those that are not his beloved. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 9 and 10. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life. And in your toil, at which you toil under the sun, whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Ecclesiastes 6, 3 through 4 tells of such a man that goes into darkness, and his name will be covered in darkness. Psalms 88 and 12 talks of a land of forgetfulness and hell. Isaiah 26, 14 talks about wiped out all remembrance of these individuals. Job 10, 21 through 22. Job refers to the land of darkness and deep shadow without any order, where light is as thick darkness. And New King James Version, where light is like darkness. There's terrible discomfort in hell. Isaiah 14:11. Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. Mark 9:48. Where their worm never dies, and the fire is never quenched. That fire is never going out, and those worms are never dying. They're going to be your not-so-friendly friends for eternity, if that's the destination of you or any of these people that don't want to believe in God. We need to get them out of trouble. Since these bodies in hell will never die, they are an endless buffet for the maggots and worms that will continuously feed on their bodies as long as they suffer in hell. Job 24:19 through 20. As drought and heat consume the snow waters, so the grave consumes those who have sinned. The womb should forget him. The worm should feed sweetly on him. He should be remembered no more. How would you like that to be your remembrance? Psalms 116, 3. The snares of death encompass me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Psalm 73:18 through 19. Truly you set them in slippery places, you make them to fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Job 7 and 9. As the cloud fades, so he who gets to Sheol does not come up. Job 33 and 22. His soul draws near to the pit, and his life to those who bring death. Many of these scriptures are from Job, and we all know how the torture he sat through on earth for just a while. And he was thinking of the torture that could come to people in the future. How could God send people there? A lot of people ask. Well, in Matthew 25:41, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. He doesn't want us to go there. We need to consider seriously why we are here on this earth. John 14:1-2. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have said that I go to prepare a place for you? God has a place for us. That's the place he wants us at. He's prepared it and he's waiting for us to come and accept that. But we have to accept it. We can't ignore God or pretend that he doesn't exist so we can do what we want. We have to realize why we're here. And we have to serve God and realize what Christ did to wash our sins away. And that we don't have to go to this place because of Christ. God withdrew his attributes from hell. Goodness, he took away all, there's no goodness in hell. James 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights. There's no perfect good gift coming down to hell. All the good stuff is gone. Light, there's no light in hell. There's darkness. 1 John 1:5, God is the light, and in him is no darkness at all. God's not around hell. And God is the light. The light is removed. Just darkness. So thick that you can feel it. Even though it's so hot, you can feel the darkness. I can't even fathom that. Life, there's eternal death in hell. Is more like it. John 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of me. In Christ and in God, that's where we get our life. And Satan, it just brings death, eternal death. Love, there's no love in hell. None. There's pure hatred. 1 John 4:16, God is love, and God's not there. Satan is, and he would love to have us there. Suffering where he is. Strength, not going to have strength. Psalms 18:32, the God who equipped me with strength made me blameless. God has given us strength on this earth. We couldn't even walk without him helping us or allowing us to. All our strength will be gone. Water, as I said earlier, there's no water. Deuteronomy 11:11, the end of that verse concludes, which drinks water by the rain of heaven. There's no rain from heaven coming down there. Peace. Christ is the Prince of Peace, is Isaiah 9 and 6. He's not there. He's up in heaven. If you want to be without God, there is a place prepared that has nothing to do with God. And anybody that doesn't want anything to do with God can go there. I wouldn't advise it, though. A man will go there if they reject God and his teaching, and if they reject Christ's sacrifice. Every man that does that or woman that does that, that's where they're going. That's their eternity. Sometimes 60 years, 80 years of life seems like forever. That's just a drop of water compared to eternity. Ezekiel 33:11, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. God doesn't want us to go there, to this terrible, horrible place. And I've only mentioned part of the stuff that was in this guy's experiences that he was talking about. Ephesians 3 and 19. And to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You have to have a personal relationship with God to get to Him. There's not a bazillion different ways. If God tells you a way to get to Him, you have to listen to those directions. If I tell you the directions to get to my house and you say, no, I'm going to go this other way because I think all roads lead to your house. And then you wind up lost out there somewhere because you think all roads lead to my house. Well, it doesn't work that way. You got to follow the directions, don't you? Same way with God. We've got to follow the directions that He's set up for us. And we can't be surprised if we don't get there when we don't follow the directions. If you see that your destination isn't heaven, and you want to think about making God's place that He's means for you to go, your destination, you can do that by accepting Christ as your Savior and that He will wash away your sins. Realize that He will wash away your sins in baptism and become part of the church. You can do that. All your sins will be washed away and you don't have to worry about that because Christ took care of your pain. Christ took it for you. But you have to accept that gift. Not everybody dies and goes to heaven. It's just, that's what God says. That's the directions He told us to do. If you have other problems that could be helped out by the church, or if you want to study the word closer, you can make that known. We can help you. Let us know about it after church, or if you want to be baptized, let us know now as we stand and sing the closing song.